Why don't you please do me a favor and honor our pastor as he comes to give us the word, Pastor Troy.
Awesome. It's good to be here. Welcome, everybody, to Church on the North Coast. I'm so glad you're here. We're believing that God will speak today, if he's not already spoke to you through our worship. But we pray that God would speak to you today. Some funny things to get started today. Here's how you know that you study the Bible a lot, okay? Here's how you know that you study the Bible a lot. Pastor Kansas sent me a message the other day, and he said, do you want to talk? We can either talk today or tomorrow. And I sent a text back, and I was like, well, this is what I wanted to talk about, and these are the list of items. And I was like, but I'm going into a meeting here in a second, and I won't be out of that one until late tonight. And then I was like, so it's up to you. He responds back with this word. This is the word he sent me back. M-A-N-A-N-A. Okay, now you automatically thought mañana. Now, I thought there must be a Greek translation or a Hebrew translation to that. So I immediately went to Google and was like, what is he talking about? Manana. I thought Jesus was using a word and he was trying to communicate something to me. The Bible was written in Greek or Hebrew, you know, Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek. So you go to the translations of that. And so I was just trying to figure out and decipher in the Greek or Hebrew what he was trying to say. And I showed it to the person next to me and they said, mañana. Oh, tomorrow. Okay. And I take notes a lot. So like you might say something, Brian, and I'll immediately go, oh, that's a great idea. And I have like this list of notes that I take. They're just random. So I'll just be in conversations with people and they'll say something that really just, you know, it just strikes my spirit. I'm like, oh, that's great. I'm going to take a note there. And oftentimes I'll go back and look at my notes from like 6 months ago and I'll go, What? I don't even know. What? That doesn't even make sense. Like, so here's one note that I just looked at. And oftentimes before I go up to speak, I'll look at my notes from the previous week and see if God's saying anything specific about the service today. And so this is a note that I took recently. You ready? Drinking water from the toilet is always a bad idea. I'm preaching messages about God's word, and I said, I took a note that said, drinking water from a toilet is always a bad idea. As if that needed to be said out loud. You know, I don't know what I was intending to communicate there, but if that speaks to you today, God bless you. So welcome to Church on the North Coast. We're glad to hear. Really glad you're here, and don't drink water from a toilet, no matter how clean it might appear to be. We're really glad you're here, and let's get started. Amos 9:13, this is chapter now. I've turned it into chapters. I decided I'll just go ahead and write a book on avalanche because it's turned into something that quite of an avalanche. So I've turned from parts into chapters now. So this is chapter 4. Yes, chapter 4. And it's called Mountains. So it comes from Amos 9:13. And I'm going to go with B, or we'll start at the beginning. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. This is Amos talking 3,000 years ago. He's talking about a time and a season on the earth where the instantaneous release of God's promises will be manifested. You follow that? He's saying, I see something. This is 750 years before Jesus was ever born. He says, I see a day coming where the promises of God will be so instantaneous on the earth by a group of people that the moment they believe for a promise, it will manifest. And I liken it to an avalanche, which explains the whole series of an avalanche. An avalanche is they're created by one snowflake landing and disturbing the surface of the mountain, and that beginning to create a tumbling effect. So things from old begin to become new again, and they just kind of, it forms this this incredible energy, and it turns over on itself, and it becomes exponential. Exponential. It becomes speedy. It becomes fast. It becomes exponential. And so here what he's describing is this exponential faith of God's promises that will exist in a period of time on the earth by a group of people. I want to communicate also that this prophecy. This prophecy was given approximately 3,000 years ago and has not been fulfilled to date, but is being initiated and fulfilled in our time before our eyes. He says there's a season coming where there'll be a people that will trust God with all of their heart, and they'll so impact the earth. And now we go to part B, the second part. And it says, back up. The part B means A and then B. The mountains, he said, these people will affect everything. He says, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine. These people will cause the mountains that surround them to drip with sweet wine. Sweet wine is a reference to the believer in faith in Christ. Old wine, new wineskin. I don't have time to go there. Maybe I'll go there in chapter 5. But there's this new wine, he's saying, that he sees that's affecting the mountains surrounding them. He sees what we can't 3,000 years ago. He sees you and I so full of hope in the promises of God for our lives that it affects all of the mountains that surround us. Did you know that your faith affects mountains? Mountains, these mountains, he says, they're going to drip with the effects of the people who believe for the promises. Joshua 14, 12 to 13 says this. Now Joshua here is talking about Caleb. And says, now therefore, Caleb is now talking to Joshua, and he's telling him to give him something. And he says, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard it, you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Now here, Joshua is distributing territory. And Caleb comes to Joshua, and he reminds Joshua that there was a mountain promised to him. He reminds him, he says, I'm just reminding you that I know I'm older. I know that I've delayed on the request for my mountain, but I've come to you today, Joshua, and I'm reminding you that there is a mountain that belongs to me. I want you to know today, church. You're listening online, you're here. I want you to know today, there is a mountain that belongs to you. There is a mountain that belongs to you, and it must be. It must be impacted so much so that it drips with the sweet wine of Christ's presence. The gospel of the Lord Jesus must affect your mountain so much so that when people look at it, they recognize the effects of the promise on top of it. Now, mountains can be scary. Oftentimes when we talk about circumstances or things that oppose us, we reference them as mountains. Mountains. This mountain in front of me, defying what God said about me. God has said some things about you, and God has promised you some things. Amos makes it clear. Amos makes it clear that you and me should be a people who believe for the promise so much so that it impacts and affects the mountains that surround us. Cultural mountains of our time, Amos declares, will be impacted by the gospel of Christ. What is a mountain? What is your mountain? What has God promised you? Mountains are symbols of height, idolatry, and difficulty of cultivation that Amos says should drip with sweet wine. Their height, a mountain. And like Caleb, I declare, I have a mountain. I have a mountain. There's a structure out there that should testify to the faith of Christ within me. Lance Wall now does some teachings, and he talks about seven mountains. Seven mountains, they speak of the structures in our culture that, unless they be infiltrated and occupied at the highest levels, those are the mountains that control our culture. Government, business, education, family, religion is one. We like to think that religion, if we conquer the religion mountain as Christians, then we can conquer every other mountain. But the opposite is true. The opposite is true. When we conquer the religious mountain, we have to come down from that mountain and then disperse into the other mountains and occupy them. But he says, he makes this premise that if Christians can occupy the top 3% of all of those mountain structures, those seven mountain structures, the entertainment, the media, that doesn't belong. He's saying those mountains don't belong to the secular world. They belong to the kingdom of God. They belong to the believer. And if the believer would learn to occupy the top 3% of those mountains, then they could make the mountains drip with sweet wine. That's what it's his whole premise. You can Google him later. But his name is Lance Wall now. He talks about the seven mountains. And so these structures that influence our culture must be infiltrated. But we live with this belief, with this almost false sense of humility that says, God, I don't want to think of myself bigger than I am. And really, it's a cowardly way to believe. It's a cowardly way to believe that you and I shouldn't occupy the heights of every mountainous structure that exists in culture. So business, If you're in business, you should be at the top 3% of the business mountain. Because if not, the mountain will not drip with the sweet wine of his presence. It won't. You'll look around. And Amos says, in that day, I looked around and I looked up at the mountains, and all I saw were the impacts of those who lived so much full of faith that they caused the mountains to testify to the glory of God's goodness and grace on the earth. He saw it 3,000 years ago. And we live in a time today where if we could learn to embrace this concept that we belong at the tops of the mountains. We're not subservient to industries simply because Beyonce sings, you know, cool. Like, when did we become subservient to culture? Point that we think we belong at the bottom of the mountain and let them have those mountains. And I would say that the reason we're in this mess that we're in today is because we've withdrawn from the tops of mountains with a false sense of humility, because we've said, well, we don't belong in those places. But Amos said, no, you belong in those places. And I see a day coming where you'll begin to believe that you belong in those places. Mountains, these symbols of height, meaning these high structures that exist in our culture. There are these high structures that they sit out on the landscape and they intimidate us. They say, you can't do that. You don't have the finances for it. You're not able to accomplish that. You're not qualified enough for that. You don't know the right people for that. These heights are scary. I don't like to go too high. Anybody with me? I get a little too high. I'm like, I'm going to stay over here. Like we go out to Put-in Bay and they go to the top of that thing, and I'm just like, oh, that's nice. That's really nice. We get to over there because heights are scary. But heights must be overcome. We have to overcome our fear of climbing higher. We have to get to the tops of these mountains. We have to overcome our failure. We have to overcome our insecurities. We have to overcome our history. Yeah. You gotta stop thinking the way you thought. And Caleb comes to Joshua and says, I didn't think I was worthy of it back then, but life has taught me that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am worthy of this life in Christ. I deserve to have the top of that mountain. It belongs to me, and I should get it because, well, I understand who I am now. I understand my identity, and so I'm not willing to just let my mountain be occupied by some Anakim. Anakim were the giants of the day. And I fear that we've allowed the Anakim of our day to occupy our mountains. Those mountains belong to you. They don't belong to the secular world, as we call them. I don't believe in that. It's just, I keep using the term, but I don't have any other term to use. But I don't believe there's this division of secular and sacred. I believe everything's sacred. I look at things and I go, oh, that's just this. And I'll explain it here in a minute. But that's just the kingdom of heaven. It's just illustrated in a different way. But the tops of these mountains belong to you. They don't belong to the giants of our day. Which means, you know, you guys shouldn't be singing here only. You should be singing here. But not only here. You know how many people sell out? They sell out God for other mountains because they've been sold a false bill of goods that says you can do that on this mountain of religion, but you can't do that on that mountain in the media or in Hollywood. No, no, and the church will beat you up if you try. Yes. Who do you think you... He went secular. Lecrae went secular. I don't know. Give me another one. I don't know. I mean, is there anybody else I want to? I mean, you know, a good friend of mine, Leon Timbo. Leon, he... Switchfoot. I don't know that still rings a bell with everybody. But a good friend, Leon Timbo, some of you may know him. When he went to go secular, it was all this attack on his life. He left the church and he went to occupy these other mountains because he believed that, just like Caleb, God gave me that mountain. That belongs to me. And so he left, and when he did, he got ridiculed, attacked. But maybe he just saw what Caleb saw. Maybe he saw what Amos saw. And I'm trying to get you to see today what Amos saw 3,000 years ago and what Caleb saw when he said, I'm not willing to sacrifice my mountain to the giants of my day. Those mountains belong to me. I belong at the top of them. The heights. Idolatry. The fact that we've withdrawn has allowed, in the Old Testament, it always speaks of the high places. You ever read your Bible, you see that there's always this reference to the high places, especially in the first and second Kings. You're like where King Ahab did this and did that, and then this king did that. And Hezekiah, he did this, but he could not remove the high places. You read it in the Old Testament. Google it. It's these high places, these places of idolatry that occupy the tops of the mountains because we don't. You don't. Because you don't occupy the tops of these mountains. What surrounds the region are these idolatrous practices that witness to the glory of the enemy rather than to the glory of Christ. They say, and they intimidate our young people. They set a tone for our youth culture and says, if you want to occupy the tops of those mountains, you have to practice idolatry just like they do. You have to forsake that mountain and only give your allegiance to this mountain. Idolatry. We've got to get to a point where we're not afraid of them getting on us. Where they must then begin to like you, as a born-again believer in Christ, must walk to the tops of the mountains with no fear at all, with no hesitation, with no concern of the dirt of them getting on you. Yeah. And this is how you occupy, because if you walk around all the time, with fear that somehow the power of Christ in you can be intimidated and beat up by them, that's not how this thing works. He is the King of... And the Lord of, There's none stronger than him. There's no force on the earth. The same power that raised Christ from the dead says that he'll quicken your mortal body and give life to you. There's none. There's tops of 3% of these mountains that in some way, somehow, that makes you less of a Christian. No, the most antichrist thing to do would be to withdraw from the tops of mountains. The most antichrist thing, the way to dishonor Jesus would be to remove yourself from darkness. That is the most antichrist thing to do, is to remove yourself from darkness. Darkness, you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill. You and I, we belong in dark places. Now, I know that doesn't make sense based on tradition, but the Bible is real clear that they set lights throughout the house where there was darkness. You are the light of the world, which means if there's no light there, you should go there and illuminate it. You should go there in Christ's name and illuminate it. This means our education system. I won't go there. It might get me in trouble. We had a decision to make when Jeremiah got to be about the sixth grade. Where are we going to? Now, if you send your kid to private schooling, don't take this the wrong way. But we had to make a decision. Were we going to take him out of the public school system and put him into a private school, Christians? I can't even say it and make myself believe it. We said, well, we're either going to pay a lot of money to get him in a Christian education and buy a bigger house in this location, or we're going to move and spend a lot of money in a house in another location and believe, and here's where faith comes in, and believe that the light in him will penetrate the darkness in them. And so we said, well, let's go there instead. Because, I have this saying, don't take it the wrong way, but I have this saying. No, I'm not going to use it. No, I'm not. There's this saying I use occasionally. Because I'm smoking what I'm selling. It says, I believe in what I'm saying. I believe that Christ is able. And I believe that the light in him is more powerful than the darkness that surrounds him. I believe what I preach. I practice what I preach. So I'm going to go ahead and put him there. Because I believe that's the most Christian thing to do. I'll take the throne away. But it's blasphemous to withdraw from darkness and be fearful of it, when the hope of glory resides within you. Occupy the idolatrous places in the power of God. He said, I see a time when the difficulty of cultivation, it's really hard to cultivate the sides of mountains. It's really hard. If you've ever been on top of a mountain, there's a lot of rocks up there, and it's really tough terrain, and the angle is such that it's hard to till the ground up there. But Amos said, I see a time when there'll be vineyards on the mountainside. He said, I see as a people who will climb to the tops of these mountains, and regardless of the terrain, regardless of the angle of the terrain, they're going to infiltrate the tops of these mountains, and they're going to till the mountain, and they're going to plant vineyards there, so that way the mountains will drip with the sweet wine of Christ's presence. Regardless of how difficult it is. Have you ever seen something in front of you and knew God had called you to do it, but you knew it was a monumental task? You knew that it was going to cost you a lot to get it done. You knew it was going to be sweat, blood, and tears applied to it. If you've ever gotten something like that from the Lord, then you know what I'm talking about. You know a garden or a vineyard call you to the lowlands where all of the sediments run down, and it's easy to start a garden or a vineyard down at the bottom of the hill. But where it's real difficult to start a vineyard is on the sides of the hills. And God said, there's a people, there's a season coming, and there's a people coming that are going to infiltrate the tops of these mountains so much so that they're going to plant vineyards. And these vineyards are going to be there for generations and generations. They're going to testify to the faithfulness of these generations. Their time will go by, and they'll look around, and all of the structures surrounding them will blossom and grow the vineyard of the Lord up there. There'll be wine that will come from the tops of these mountains that will infiltrate those at the bottom. The wine at the top is going to come down to the bottom, and the hills will flow with it, Amos said. Which means for you and me, even though God's called us to hard places, even though it's a difficult task, even though it seems impossible, all things are possible with God. Can I tell you that all things are possible with the Lord? You can do it. You just have to climb that mountain in the name of the Lord. You have to ask for it in the name of the Lord, with the promises of the Lord in mind. Structures of influence are going to drip with the presence of Christ. Hope will exist on the mountain because there will be a people who invade the high places, places that they say don't belong to you, high places, hard places, places too difficult to overcome. You are a disturbance to complacence, apathy, and commonality. You are to be a disturbance in these places. You belong on the top of the mountains, not just a spiritual prophecy of religious inspiration. It's a prophecy to provoke an invasion of cultural structures that control the earth. I say it again. You belong on the top of these mountains, and that is not just a spiritual prophecy. This is not just a spiritual prophecy. This isn't just to make you feel good. I spoke of this before. God doesn't say things. He doesn't say things or utter things to flatter you, to give you goosebumps. He says things to provoke you. And think about this. He said this 3,000 years ago. And no, it's provoked not one generation in that time. It's not provided enough provocation in a generation that says, I'm going to go now and occupy these mountains until they drip. Till they drip with presence. Till I impact them so much so that the culture is shifted. Do you believe we need a culture shift today in America? Do you believe we need a culture shift? But Amos is letting us know the only way you will ever see a culture shift is if you occupy the mountains. You got to get out of the valleys. You don't belong in the valleys. I mean, you read the Psalms. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, but I rise to the top of the mountain. Get out of the valley. Get to the tops of the mountain. It's not just a spiritual prophecy to make you feel good about what God's saying in our day. It's a provocation. It's a prophecy of provocation to say, get out. Get out of your comfortable place. Start living in faith on the tops of these mountains. Stop dwelling comfortably within your company. Stop living timidly in your school systems. Stop living passively as Christians in your culture. Impact them so much so that when they look around, they look to the top of the mountains and they testify to the promises of God in among their day. They look at it and they go, wow, they have made an impact. They have caused the mountains to drip with sweet wine. They bring healing to the sick. They bring hope to the hopeless. They bring a remedy to the malady of addiction of heroin. They have answers to problems. They occupy the top 3% of these mountains. Man, do the mountains drip with sweet wine. So I was reading Forbes magazine the other day. And like I said, every time I read something or see something or watch something, everything's spiritual. I mean, I could watch Mickey Mouse and get a spiritual analogy. I'm reading this magazine, and automatically, you know, it caught me, the title caught my attention because it said something like, characteristics of those who are world changers. I was like, oh, yeah. Let me see how many of those I have. Right? I mean, you don't want to be a world changer? Everybody does. And the false sense of humility will come to you and say, oh, don't talk like that. What do you mean don't talk like that? The hope of glory lives within me. He who raised from the dead now dwells within me. I ought to impact the world. And if there's some nuggets of truth that help me do it, I'm going to start reading them. So in Forbes magazine, this is some... Now, they're all changed now. I look at them spiritually, and so they change. They morph. And so, like, what they say is not what I'm saying. I changed them all. So you can go find the magazine and you can read the article, but you're not going to recognize any of these things there. It was just how my third eye interpreted what I read, I guess. So 9 characteristics of those who invade and disturb the mountains of culture in their day. Purpose. Those who invade mountains live with a sense of purpose. Live like you were created to make a difference, because you were. Live like you were created to make a difference, because you were. What would the world look like if we began to reinforce this concept within our children and their ideology and their race? We were driving in the car yesterday, and here's what Precious said. Precious is my daughter. She's 12 years old. She said this. She said, "I either want to be a professional singer or the president of the United States." She said it. She was serious as a heart attack. She said, "Well, if Donald Trump can run, I can run." That's only because she knows better. She knows that she's no way near the worldview or morality of the other person. She said, "I want to be the president." I'm like, "Yeah, you'd be a good president. You'd be a good president. You would live." She, you know why she says that? Because she lives with a sense of purpose. She realizes she's not just here to suck air. Not just walk around on a green ball of dirt and one day die. That her life means something. So often we take the promises of God and we relegate them to a day when we'll go to heaven to be with Jesus. When Jesus spoke more about heaven coming to earth than he said you and I going there, he spoke more about heaven invading the earth. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this is the bedrock prayer that identify us as believers. He said, pray like this. You want to pray? Pray like this. Have this belief in you. Have this concept. Live with this moral compass that says, I'm going to bring heaven here. I'm not just going to wait till I die and go there and bring it there. I'm going to bring healing here. I'm bringing hope here. I'm going to invade mountains here. Live with purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We live as Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." This is the believer's mandate, to live as if we are pleading ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. We're representatives of heaven here. We're trapped within time. But make no mistake about it. We are purpose beings. Number 2, people who impact the world, people who infiltrate the tops of the mountains, they live with a better me mentality. A better me mentality. I've got to get better. I've got to grow in my maturity. I've got to read more. I've got to learn more. I've got to glean more from others. I have to have people above me that know more than me. And that's tough. That's real tough. That's a real tough pill to swallow in our today's culture, is to suggest that anybody anywhere would know more than we do. We're the most informed culture that time has ever known, but we are the most prideful culture that's ever existed. We believe that we trust Google more than we do our mentors. Better me. Good. There's this. You're going to love this, Marlon. A coach we used to have in high school. And he used to say this, and I'm going to say it like he'd say it, but Pastor Cajun says it all the time. But Coach Hawks, Coach Dan Hawks would say this. He'd say this. He always talked with his teeth like this. It's funny that he was your coach too, because he would just talk like this. And he had this saying, and he would say it before every game. He'd say, "Good, better, best. Never let it rest till good turns to better. And better turns to best." Yeah, do you see? He knows that. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till good turns to better and better turns to best. Become the best you there is. You want to occupy? You want to create an avalanche in your generation of your culture? Become the best version of you that you possibly can be. What are you reading? What are you watching? Who are you listening to? What classes are you attending? Come on, how are you bettering yourself? Have you determined in yourself that you have arrived? And if you have, you're done. If you've determined that you have arrived, that you know more than anybody, you know how I assess whether or not somebody really came to me for counsel? I ask them this question: could you possibly be wrong? And most times, you know what they say? No. I just grab my stuff and go, okay then. Well, God bless you. Let's go home. Because really what you're telling me is you know. And if you know, Why are you asking me? You already know. You've determined within yourself that this is an argument, not a counseling session. You're not looking for advice. You're looking for affirmation. Most people look for affirmation. Make sure you're not looking for affirmation, but rather make sure you're looking for advice. Become the best you. Number three, successful people who impact the tops of the mountains, they are relational. They understand that they are connected to people, all people, Muslim people, gay people, white people, black people. They are connected to people. Their relationship with people, they realize that their connection is what causes them to create influence. This is why I posted on Facebook the other day. Facebook is the place where, what did I say? Crybabies, critics, and cowards play. It's passive-aggressive playland. Yeah, that's exactly what I said. Because it doesn't take a connection to somebody to jump on social media and throw your two cents into a wound. I'll get to that one in a minute. It doesn't take any, but connection, people who live effectively and impact the tops, they understand that even though I don't agree with you, it doesn't mean that I can't be connected to you. It doesn't mean that I can't be your friend. It doesn't mean that I can't love you. It just means that I disagree with you. I don't follow the same moral compass as you. But make no bones about it. I want your alliance. I need your alliance. So they're relational, which speaks to us in the room. Which really testifies to us in the room. Do we have meaningful, lasting, connected relationships? And do those relationships mean more to us than our perspectives? Does your take mean more to you than your relationship with whoever? This would really heal families if we could realize just because we disagree doesn't mean we should be disconnected in relationships. Number four, they are solutions focused. Solutions focused, and this is where I would say to everyone protesting by taking a knee today on 9/11, you are sticking your finger in a wound that you cannot bring healing to. Never stick your finger in a wound that you have no intention of bringing healing to. And that's what's happening today in our culture. A lot of people sticking fingers in a wound and mixing it up, and then. Glamorizing it by saying, I'm trying to bring awareness to it. No, you're not. We're aware of the problem before you got here. We were totally aware of it. We don't need you. We need are those who have healing hands, healing words to bring a remedy to the malady of the sickness, not to bring awareness to it by sticking their grubby little fingers in it in self-grandizing ways. So stand up. Put your hand on your heart. Say the Pledge of Allegiance. They're solutions focused. They realize it's not okay just to point out the problem and not offer healing. Yeah. It's not okay. It's just never okay. That's one thing I learned from Pastor Kayton. If you're going to bring a problem to the table, you better have an answer for the problem you're bringing to the table. You sit around the table with him and just shout out problems. Well, this is broken. That is broken. He'd say, well, if all of that's broken, I don't need you then, do I? Get out of here. You're the wrong guy for the job. Go get somebody else to have answers to problems. But those who occupy the top 3%, they have answers to problems. They bring healing to pain. 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this reason, you and I have been manifested to bring healing and destroy the works of the enemy. Destroy division, destroy hatred, destroy bigotry, destroy racism. We have been manifested to bring healing to racism, not awareness to racism. Everybody's aware of the sinfulness of their heart. What they need are a people to pave the way and pioneer the way. Chop down the trees of racism. Get rid of them. Move the boulders of racism. Mark 7:33-34, and he took him aside from the multitude, and Jesus stuck his fingers in his ear, and he spat and touched his tongue. Jesus, he sticks his fingers in this guy's ear who can't hear, and he spits on the ground, and he can't talk, so he spits on the ground, and he spit on his tongue. Jesus spits on his tongue. We need some Jesus. We need Jesus to spit on our tongue and stick his fingers in our ear. You know why I did it? Because I'm going to stick my fingers and bring healing to places. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection and the life. Be healed. What do? Oh, you cut yourself there? You cut yourself here? Let me dig my finger in there. People who impact the world and impact tops of mountains, they don't just stick their fingers in wounds. They put the anointed fingers of Christ in situations and they open it up and they say, Epaphra, be open in Jesus' name. Be open in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. They have answers to problems, not just awareness of them. Number five, they embrace critique. Now, when I say this, this does not give you permission to criticize one another on Facebook. Passive aggressively. It's not what this is. People who impact the tops of the mountains, they don't want to be right. They want to be effective. They want to be right. They want to be effective. So they welcome counter perspectives. Maybe I could be wrong. Everybody say it. Maybe I could be wrong. I'm wrong. Practice that. I'm wrong. When you go home today, practice it again. Look in the mirror. Me and Louie do this with one another all the time. Oh, so you're right? That's the way it is. Fine, we'll do it your way. Which is to say, say it out loud, Troy. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. Not easy to say, but it's liberating. It's liberating. But embrace critique, which means you embrace counter perspectives. And you don't do it. This isn't to say that I want you to point out everything I'm doing wrong. That's not what this is. They embrace critique, which means they embrace counter perspectives that disagree with their core belief system. They consider it. They just consider it. They just go, oh, let me hear that. Oh, okay. So they embrace it, though. They're not angered by it. They don't hate people because they don't like them or agree with what they do. They just go, I see where you're coming from. Sometimes it helps. It helps if it is accurate. It doesn't help if it's not. Job, you remember Job, he had all these afflictions come upon him. It says, then Job answered the Lord in 42:1-3 said, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You know what Job realized? I don't know. You know. Thanks for that. Number six, they're generous with their knowledge. They're generous with their knowledge. People who impact the top of the mountains are generous with their knowledge. Knowledge is power and power is influence. They're not afraid to share their secrets of success because your success is my success. If you're a leader, your most impactful moments should be when those underneath you achieve great things. You know, my ceiling now is your floor. This is the legacy we leave. And be generous with our knowledge. Romans 1:11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established, establishing others. This is one of the qualities of those who possess mountains. They love to impart. They love to lift those around them. Number seven, they help others succeed as they succeed. A rising tide lifts all ships. Rising tide lifts all ships. They realize as they ascend, so too they must help others ascend. Genesis 41:41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph said, oh, because now I have ascended, I have the responsibility. This coat I wear isn't for me. He received the coat from his father, coat of many colors. And then at the beginning, he thought, oh, I'm favored of my father. He didn't realize that the favor of his father was for the responsibility to preserve a generation. Where he was to lift others, to feed others, to give life to others. Number eight, They live for the journey, not for the destination. If we could learn to do this, we would appreciate our circumstances and the people around us way more. Live in present tense faith. What's present tense faith look like? Live in present tense. Don't live on the horizon. Live in today. Live by faith today. You know why we miss God moments so often? Because we think about the moments that we're going to occupy rather than the moments we presently occupy. And if we could live in present tense faith, we could impact the world around us instantaneously. If the person in front of us could be the most important person of our time, then we would impact so many more lives. We would begin to climb these mountains so much more effectively. Hebrews 11, 13 to 14. Write this one down. This one's really good. This text. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They live as journeymen on the earth. They live like pilgrims, is what the author of Hebrews said. They lived every day as a journey. They live not with a briefcase in their hand. They live with a backpack on their back, as if to say, I've got things to do today, and today is a day of faith. Number nine, lastly, and probably most importantly, they're responsible for their leadership. People who occupy the tops of mountains are responsible for their leadership. If I were to say today, I'm saying, you're responsible now. I've gotten you to this point. I've got you here. Now what's in there is your responsibility now. You're responsible. I'm responsible for my leadership. Meaning everything in there, everything, and there's some stuff in there. There's a football. You're responsible for the football. You're responsible for my leadership. Now, I give it to you, and I say, I trust you with it. I'm so responsible that I've gotten you to a point and a place where you understand the contents of that briefcase, and you understand the incredible responsibility that it takes to carry on that briefcase. People who are successful, people that occupy the tops of the mountains, take responsibility for what's in their bag and who they give their bag to. What's in your bag, and who are you giving your bag to? Who are you training up? 1 John 4:17, as we close, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. We have an incredible responsibility to continue the legacy of those who occupy the top 3% of the mountains. As we close today, I want to remind you that it was on a mountain. It was on a mountain called Calvary that Jesus took his life, stretched it out naked in front of everyone, and surrendered. They didn't kill him. He surrendered his life on the top of a mountain. And today I want you to hear the echo of what happened that day. I want you to hear the challenge that comes out from the top of Mount Calvary. It goes through time and it declares to you and me that because Christ was crucified on Mount Calvary, it guarantees and establishes every mountain he has ever promised you. Because he died on that mountain, you can live on top of yours. And actually, if you don't live on top of yours, you're not living in honor to the death that he died for you on that day. Whatever mountain it is that God's promised you, wherever it is he's called you to, let's be faithful with it. Let's take ownership of the mountains. Let's infiltrate these mountains. Let's impact them. Let's create a sudden disturbance on the tops of these mountains. So much so that we awaken the vineyards. We awaken the vineyards and they begin to drip with sweet wine. And this sweet wine, well, it brings healing to the sick. It awakens the dead souls. It awakens vision. It brings new life. It causes our ears to be open, our hearts suddenly to be receptive. It'll shake you from your slumber. It'll give you courage in the midst of fear. If you'll live in honor to that day on that mountain, you'll become alive today on yours. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads as we pray. Father, so thankful for today. Thankful for the life that we have today. Because on that day, 2,000 years ago, you died. Surrendered your life for me so that I could occupy my mountain today. I pray, God, that you would remind everyone that hears my voice today. Remind us of the mountains you've called us to. Remind us of the faithfulness that you have as we pursue the tops of those mountains. Remind us, oh God, never to be satisfied dwelling at the bottom. But remind us in this moment right now that we have a mountain called by our name. Just like Caleb had one, I have one. Remind us today of the mountains of the Lord. Remind us today that the enemy does not, that those mountains don't belong to the enemy. Those mountains belong to us. They don't belong to the giants of our day, but they belong to those who would behold the promises. The promises of Christ, sealed for by your blood, Jesus. We commit today in covenant with you that we will occupy these mountains. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could stand with me today, if there's anyone who would like prayer, where are we? We're going to pray on this side over here, up against that mountain. We're going to pray up against that mountain over there. If you've never given your life to the Lord, we'd like to pray for you. You can come see one of our altar workers over there. Tonight is life group. Tonight's life group. Join us at the club tonight if you'd like to be a part of our life group. You bring somebody there. We'd love to have you. God bless you as you go today. Live right, love everybody, and pray hard. We're so glad that you spent your Sunday with us. Go Browns. Jesus help the Browns. It started about 10 minutes ago. God bless you as you go. Thank you for being here.